You are listening to Huda Recordings.
We also know that you do not do istikhara in matters of things that are obligations. So you don't do istikhara and say, "Oh Allah, should I fast Ramadan or not?" When it's a matter of obligation, it is something that if you were to perform it and it is written for you, there is no istikhara in it. The only thing that you do the matters of istikhara in are things that you have options, whether you're allowed to do them or not. The answer to al-istikhara, the answer to your question is the istikhara. So if you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should I marry a particular brother or not? And you perform the salah of al-istikhara, and the brother comes to your home, and your father deals with him kindly, and there's a cordial manner, and you see that the brother, he has good manners and so forth. This is in fact an answer to al-istikhara. If you had performed al-istikhara and the brother comes to your home and your father got in an argument with him or put him out of the house, that is also another matter from the matters of istikhara. So it is what makes things easier. The side that becomes easier for you in the matters of istikhara, that is where you find the answers. So you perform 2 rak'ah after you perform wudu. Some of the scholars of al-Islam have said that you should make a specific wudu for it, and that you turn to Allah in these 2 prostrations. Other scholars have said it should be from the night prayers. Others said you can pray it any time in the day. You make the 2 rak'ah, you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the dua is done outside the prayer. And you are to name the specific thing that you wish for, whether it is to be married to the brother or to buy the car or whatever it may be in your dua. And you are to make the dua in the Arabic language. And there is nothing else that you are required to do. Istikhara can be done more than once for a particular thing. Istikhara can be done more than once for a particular aspect, as is known from the traditions and the verdicts of the jurists of al-Islam. You should not perform the istikhara prayer in the times when it is disliked to pray, immediately after Fajr or immediately after the Asr prayer up until the sun sets, and so forth. You should not ask a person to make istikhara for you. This is from the things that are deemed as bid'ah. You will see people now, they will try to fool the Muslims by saying to them, "Give me $50 and I will make istikhara for you and come back in a week and I'll tell you what to do, whether this or that." This is improper and it's something that voids the istikhara. Or others, they will tell you, "I saw after I did istikhara on your behalf that you shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. And if you want, I can do another istikhara." All of these are things that is deemed from the dajjal. It's something that is improper and it is a form of immoral action in the religion of al-Islam. So each human being is to do it for him and herself, even if they perceive that they are not very religious. Some people, they say, "Well, you know, I'm not very religious. Maybe Allah will accept and give me a better answer if I have a more religious person or an imam or something of this nature to make the dua." This is ignorance of the religion of al-Islam. The person is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his heart the dua of istikhara. It doesn't have to be the same wording. So you would make the dua in your heart and you would say, "Oh Allah, you know that you are the one who knows what is best for me. Oh Allah, if he is better for my dunya and for my deen and for my deeds, oh Allah, make it something that is better for me. If it is better for me, let him be the right one," and so forth. So you would make that inside yourself. You would not articulate it with your tongues. And it is preferred to actually read the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to make that specific dua. You can also make the dua of al-istikhara. You should do it after the tashahud and when you say assalamu alaikum and assalamu alaikum. If you do it before the end of the prayer and you say it in the prayer is valid and the istikhara is also valid, but it is preferred to do it after the salah, after you actually have said assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and so forth. Some people have put the condition that you should make it right before you sleep so that you will see a dream or something like this. All of these are things that are not valid and not proper. There is no evidence for them. You can make the dua of istikhara at any time of the day and at any time of the night except the forbidden hours. And this is where we will conclude our discussion with our sisters. The sister from Houston is asking if we can pray Salatul Istikhara one time for each particular thing that we seek. You can pray Istikhara more than one time for one particular thing. But it's something that you should not have istajal. You shouldn't think that the answer hasn't come to you or something. It's not a matter of answer. Rather, it is a process. That which brings you closer to a particular side of the issue, whether yes or no to a brother or something of this issue, that is your answer. It doesn't have to be a beacon of light that you will see in a dream or something of this nature. So you can make more than one dua of istikhara for a particular thing if you feel that your emotions are not yet set as to what you should do. And there is no time limit. You can't say it has to be after a week or 2 weeks or something like this. The next question from the sisters, can menstruating Muslim women visit the masjid? A Muslim woman who is visiting the masjid, it can be visiting the masjid in many ways. If she's visiting the masjid to speak with the imam of the masjid, to ask him a question, to gain benefit or knowledge about a particular issue, and then she leaves, then yes, she can visit the masjid. If she is coming to visit the masjid and to remain in it, for no particular reason, then the answer is no. If the Muslim sister is coming, as for right now, we are in the masjid, Masjid Ibrahim in Austin. If a Muslim sister is coming and she's in a state of menstruation and her attention is to listen to the lecture, she comes after the prayers are prayed and she leaves before the next set of prayers are prayed, then she can come and she can listen to the lecture as well. She is to remain far from the area where the people who are praying are actually engaged in the acts of ibadah. The next question, it is important for parents to make dua for their children. What happens in the case of the orphan, as is in my case? And what happens for the Muslims whose parents are not Muslims or parents that do not have a positive relationship with their children? Then we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses people in the manner that He wishes. As for a person who does not have their parents living or that they were orphaned, those who raise them up take their level and take their place. So if a person was raising you, a Muslim family or something, and you were raised with your uncles or your aunts or whomever it would be, they now have the rights that your father had and your mother had. So you now would have to respect them in the way that you would respect your father and mother. And you would also be seeking from them the same dua that you would have been seeking from your father and mother. If a person does not have a positive relationship with their children, it should not ever deter them from asking Allah to guide them and to give them success. We know the Prophet ﷺ used to say, "La tad'u ala anfusikum wa la ahlikum bil kharab." Do not make dua against yourself or your family with things of destruction. فَتُصَادِفُونَ سَاعَةَ إِسْتِجَابَ فَيُسْتَجَبْ لَكُمْ. Don't make dua against yourself or your family or your wealth with negative things. As is in some cultures, some people will say, may Allah wreck your home, or may this happen, or may this occur. And they're speaking to someone, their wife, their husband, their son, their daughter. And when you make dua in this manner, it can be heard and answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we only make dua in that which is positive regarding our families and our children. How do you approach Islamically a parent who does not like the spouse of their child? Not because of piety, but because of nationality or color. If a person is married and the spouse that they are married to is of a different ethnicity and a different race, and this is causing friction between the families, it is important that there is always a cordial manner. You fulfill the obligations that Allah has written. So therefore, if your mother-in-law is not from your same nationality and she doesn't like you, your son went against her son, married you without their knowledge, or they didn't want the union to take place, therefore you still must respect her. And you still are not allowed to tell your husband to disassociate himself from his mother and from his family. You were to visit her in the days when she is ill. You were to visit her in the days of her joy. You are to answer her calls when she calls. You are to be as cordial as possible. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not obligate you to go more out of your way in answering these issues. So you approach the parents with kindness and yet you keep your distance away from them. So when the days of Eid come, you give them a call in Eid and you visit them and you are cordial. Instead of staying the full day, you stay 1 hour, and so forth. And you should never bar yourself or bar your husband or whoever is the child of the parent from having a good relationship with their elder and their mother or their father. And that is of the utmost importance as well. This is where we will end our discussion. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
You are listening to Huda Recordings.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وبعد. Surely we begin with the praise of Allah, and we send the salah and the salam to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. We continue by saying this is our fifth meeting with our sisters here in the city of Austin. In our discussions of the explanation of a few of the ahadith that are found in the most beneficial book, Riyadu Salihin, which was compiled by Imam Abu Zakariya Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Nawawi al-Dimashqi, rahimahullah rahmatan wasi'ah. We are now going to look at the very first chapter of the book, which is the chapter of sincerity, the chapter of ikhlas. Al-Imam al-Nawawi began by compiling this book, and in following the manner of the people of hadith, he gathered in it, in the very first chapter, of the most important deeds. In fact, that is a precursor and a shart and a prerequisite to most, if not all, of the ibadat. To all of the ibadat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped with, is that of al-ikhlas and sincerity. He begins by mentioning to us a few of the verses that are found in the Qur'an. In Surah Al-Bayyinah, verse number 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةَ. And they were commanded not but that they should worship Allah alone, and worship none but Him alone, abstaining from ascribing partners to Him, and that they are to perform a salah, and to give out the zakah, and that is the right religion. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us something that is simple, something that is easy. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. We only ordered them that they are to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, with sincerity of worship solely for Him. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهُ لُحُومَهَا وَلَا دِمَاءُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. Allah mentions in Surah Al-Hajj, verse number 37, regarding the slaughter that we perform on the days of Hajj and so forth, it is neither the meat nor the blood that will reach Allah. Meaning that the sacrifice, it's not the meat or the blood that is something that is going to be something tangible that Allah is going to receive. But it is the piety from you that reaches Him. That it is the taqwa of you in turning to Him solely in worship, that is what is the intended action that you are performing. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 29, قُلْ إِن تُخْفُوا مَا فِي صُدُورِكُمْ أَوْ تُبْدُوهُ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهُ. Say to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whatsoever you hide, or whether you hide what is in your breasts or you reveal it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. We come to the very first hadith. عن أمير المؤمنين أبي حفص عمر ابن الخطاب رضي الله عنه وأرضاه, that it is reported that he said, قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول. And before we begin with the hadith itself, we will talk a little bit once again about Umar ibn al-Khattab. We mentioned to you that he was the second Khalifa of al-Islam, that he was a person whom the Prophet ﷺ mentioned and discussed many of his beneficial attributes, and that they had the attributes that he possessed.
were those of leadership, those of strength of faith, those of piety, those of insight into the religion of Al-Islam, and so forth. Umar is the sole Sahabi who narrates the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, and therefore those of you who are studying with us, the mustalah of hadith, will recognize that this is a hadith that is to be deemed gharib, meaning it is scarce. It is one singular chain, hadith that is ahad. The Prophet ﷺ was heard by Umar to say, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. The rewards of deeds depends upon the intentions that they carry. The reward of deeds depends upon their intentions. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And a person will get or will only get the reward according to that which he intended. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ. He says that the Prophet ﷺ continued by saying, the rewards of a deed of deeds depends upon the intentions, and a person will get the reward according to what he intends. So whoever immigrates for worldly benefits or for a woman to marry, his immigration or his migration would be for that which he has migrated for, meaning that becomes the reward. From this hadith, we can extract numerous benefits. We know first and foremost that an action of ibadah, it is something that must be, for it to be accepted by Allah and a person to be rewarded for it, it must meet two conditions. That it's sincerely only for Allah, that it is not to please anyone or to derive any other type of reward. It is solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, it is in following to the hadith and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, the rewards of the deed depend upon the intentions that they carry. Meaning that before the action is actually performed, the intention must be instilled. So therefore, the second point we establish that the niyyah must be before the action is initiated. So a person cannot enter into his salah and he is intending to pray, for example, tahiyyatul masjid, and halfway through the prayer he says, no, I think I should be praying dhuhr, and changes his intention. Or that a person who is in the act of haram, that he changes his intention and says, well, maybe now I will do this act seeking it for the pleasure of Allah, whichever act it may be, meaning that the intentions precede the deeds. Third, is that the deeds that a person performs, they are not just judged by the action themselves. It's not just whether the action you are doing is halal or haram, rather also the intention that they carry is also suspect and is also judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore Allah knows what is in our hearts. And for this reason, the verse that Imam al-Nawawi quoted, قُلْ إِن تُخْفُوا مَا فِي صُدُورِكُمْ أَوْ تُبْدُوهُ يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهُ. Say to them, whether you hide what is in your breasts or you reveal it, surely Allah knows it. So therefore, this gives us the fourth point, that intentions are always in the heart. They are things that are done internally, that they are not articulations. So when someone comes to pray dhuhr or asr or something, he will not say, I now intend نوايت أن أصلي, I now intend to pray Salatul Asr, and as an imam or as a ma'moom or whatever it may be. We do not articulate the intention, for the intention is always amal that is done in the heart. And we see this in numerous places in the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and it is also what is deemed logical. So we always give our example to those when we discuss the issue of niyyah. We say to them, if there is a soldier on the battlefield, he knows the reason he's in the battlefield. He knows the reason he is dressed as a combatant and he has a weapon and he has the tools for war. Does he, before he takes aim at his enemy, say to the enemy, I now intend to shoot or I now intend to battle? No. It is something by being in the place of battle, carrying the equipment of battle, doing the duties that are required in battle, that proves the intention of his deeds. And therefore, the one who makes his wudu and comes to the masjid, or stands up into the prayer and stands facing the qibla and covers his awra, therefore these are attributes of his intention. So the intention of the deeds is always internal. It is not something that one says. Then the Prophet ﷺ says, وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And for every person, he will get the reward of what he has intended. Meaning, if a person does a righteous deed and his intention was to please someone, the reward that he receives for this action of ibadah is that the person may become pleased with him. And this is shown to us in the words of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He says, إِنَّ أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمُ الشِّرْكَ الْخَفِيِّ. The thing that I fear the most for you, and this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, that I fear for you the most is hidden shirk. They said, وَمَا الشِّرْكُ الْخَفِيِّ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. What is this hidden form of polytheism, of shirk? The Prophet ﷺ said, أَنْ يَقُومَ الرَّجُلِ فَيُزَيِّنُ صَلَاتَهُ لِمَا يَرَى مِنْ نَظَرِ الرَّجُلِ إِلَيْهِ. That a person will stand up and make sure that his prayer is perfect, because he witnesses and he perceives that others are looking upon him when he's praying. So when he's praying, he's doing the prayer the best as he can, not for the pleasure of Allah, but to be of those who will please others. And therefore the reward that the person derives is that the others will praise him or speak words of praise for him. فَقَدْ قِيلٌ. And therefore in the authentic hadith, the messenger mentioned that those who will be admitted into the fire from his ummah as the first of people are the scholar, a person who's a scholar who was not practicing knowledge and teaching it for the benefit and for the pleasure of Allah, but rather it was for other people to praise him. Also the mujahid who fought out of courage and seeking to have people say that he was courageous. Also the one who gave sadaqah so that people will say that he is charitable. Not for the pleasure of Allah in any of the three circumstances, but for the thanks from mankind. So therefore the thanks that they receive, that became their reward. Then the Prophet gives us vivid examples. So whoever migrates for worldly benefits, meaning for trade, for things of this nature, or that he may marry a woman, then his migration is for that which he migrated for. Meaning his migration is accepted by Allah, but the reward that he derives from it is that which he had intended to capture and to maintain. The next hadith that we will look at, and we will not look at every hadith in this chapter, we will look at the next hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he says, regarding those whom he left behind in the battle of Tabuk. We are looking now at hadith number 4 for those of you who are following in the Dar es Salaam print. We are on page 14. Narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, رضي الله عنهما, he says, كنا مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في غزوة. And in another hadith, it becomes known that the غزوة was the غزوة of Tabuk. فقال أي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, إن بالمدينة, we have left behind some people in المدينة, لرجالا, that we have left them behind, and they were unable to come with us, and never have we crossed through, ولا قطعتم واديا إلا كانوا معكم. You have never gone through a valley or gone through an area or gone anywhere. It's except it was as if that they were near you and present amongst you. Meaning that the reward that you've earned in going out into this battle, that these same people who were left behind in Al-Madina due to their illness, مَا حَبَسَهُمْ إِلَّا الْمَرَضِ, nothing kept them behind except their illness, they are earning the same reward because of their sincerity in wanting to have been with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this teaches us an important principle in al-Islam, that the one who is mudawim, who is consistent in performing a deed of worship of Allah, and then he becomes ill, or he becomes tired, or he, for one reason or another, he is unable to perform that specific act of ibadah, Allah grants him the same amount of reward that he is naturally, continuously earning. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not strip him from the reward for those days that he was unable to perform the worship, if his intention was to be from those to continually perform this deed. The next hadith is the hadith of Ma'in ibn Yazid, where he says that his father, he mentions, كان أبي يزيد, that his father Yazid, أخرج دنانير, he gave out in charity amounts of gold, small gold coins. يتصدق بها فوضعها عند رجل في المسجد. So he gave it and he placed it in the masjid under the care of a man. And he told him, give from this money in sadaqah. فَجِئْتُ فَأَخَذْتُهَا فَأَتَيْتُهُ بِهَا. I came and took it from this man and brought back the same amount of gold and gave it back to my father. فَقَالْ وَاللَّهِ مَا إِيَّاكَ أَرَدْتُ. By Allah, I didn't mean that you would be my own son, the one who would take this in charity, meaning it was meant for others. فَخَاصَمْتُهُ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Ma'in says, so I raised my father in dispute to the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَكَ مَا نَوَيْتُ يَا يَزِيدُ. You are given the reward according to your intention, O Yazid. وَلَكَ مَا أَخَذْتُ يَا مَاعٍ. And you, Ma'in, you are also given and you are entitled to what you have received, meaning this amount of charity. And this hadith is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari. In this hadith, there are profound lessons that we extract according to the statements of the Sahaba and the scholars. We see first that a person can give sadaqah, but doesn't have to give it directly. So we see that Yazid gave the amount of charity to a man in the masjid to give it to other people in charity. And therefore, to be from those who have a wakil in acts of good is something that is valid. So you can ask someone and give him some money and say, I don't want people to know I'm the one that's giving the sadaqah. Here, take this money and you be charitable. And this is also useful if you feel that the person you want to give the sadaqah to may be embarrassed if he feels that you are the one giving it to him. The next lesson that we learn is that a person who gives charity, the intention that he has at the time of giving the charity is what he is rewarded for. Meaning, regardless of whom the money went to later on, whether it was his son, whether it was his wife, whether it was a person who was not deserving of charity, at the time that he gave the sadaqah, his sincerity was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, so that is what he earned the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. And therefore the Prophet says, لَكَ مَا نَوَيْتْ يَا يَزِيدْ. O Yazid, you are given the reward of that which you had intended. The third important lesson is that we see that a son can take a father in judgment and dispute to an elder or to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or to a judge, meaning that there is no shame for a son to contradict the words of his father as long as it's built upon truth. And as long as they are seeking the words of truth from the words of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ma'in didn't just simply say, well, my father said no, that means it has to be no. Rather, they turned to the messenger. He says, فَخَاصَمْتُهُ. I took him in dispute in the matter before the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. The next lesson that we learn is that Ma'in was entitled to that which he was given in sadaqah. And we know from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if a person was given something, the Prophet would never take it back from him unless it was haram for the individual to have it. So for example, we see in the example of Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, when they were eating from the dates of zakah and sadaqah, the Prophet took it from their mouths, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why? Because for them it would have been deemed haram. But for the person who is not deemed haram, we are required not to take back the charity that they receive. And all of these are points that are mentioned by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajr in Fathul Bari. The next hadith that we will look at is the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu ardah, Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr radiallahu anhu. He says, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inna Allah ta'ala la yanzuru ila ajsamikum wa la ila suwarikum, walakin yanzuru ila qulubikum wa a'malikum. Surely Allah looks not at your figures nor your outward appearance, but he looks at your hearts and deeds. And this hadith is narrated by the Imam Muslim. يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. In this hadith are profound words of advice from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that are indirectly given to us. First, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does look to us. So we know that Allah looks to us. But what does he look at? He does not look at the color of our skin or the language that we speak, or our height, or our physical stature. Rather, he looks to the things that are found in our heart, meaning our intentions and our deeds. And the word sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he says, يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ, it means إِلَىٰ النِّيَّةِ, that when Allah looks into your heart, He is looking into the niyyah and also your deeds. So these are two separate things that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions. That there are actions of the heart that are part of iman, and there are actions of the body that are also attributes and actions of iman. You cannot have faith without one of the two. Meaning, if a person says he believes in his heart and never practices the actions of the people of belief, therefore his iman is suspect. And at the same time, if a person does actions outwardly with his body, but does not have belief in his heart, then this is a form of hypocrisy and nifaq. So therefore the iman must have these both of these attributes. That one has sincere intention for Allah and belief in Allah in his heart, and that this manifests itself upon his body, his acts and his deeds. And this is one of the first and most important beneficial lesson. Second, we see that the Prophet ﷺ mentions that Allah does not look to our bodies or to our suwar, our outward appearance. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not judge us by our cultural or racial or type of heritage. All of us are equal in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet ﷺ says, equal in the sight of Allah like the teeth of a comb. Like the teeth of a comb. So this is something that is taught to us by the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. We also establish that the matter of the heart is equal to the matters of the actions of the body. Meaning that if a person's heart is impure and it is full of rancor and wishing to be distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is something that will eventually cause the deeds of the body to stray from Allah. Meaning that the essence of the person is the heart. And if the heart becomes upon falsehood, solidified in falsehood, كَرَّان, it's as if it is becoming rusted, as the Prophet ﷺ mentions, and is also mentioned in the Qur'an, that when the heart, كَلَّا بَرَّانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, when their hearts become rusted and enveloped with evilness, then the events and the actions of the deeds and the principles of worship eventually and surely, sooner or later, shall become corrupt, and the person will stray away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the next hadith, عن أبي موسى عبد الله ابن قيس الأشعري رضي الله عنه قال سئل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الرجل. The Prophet ﷺ was asked about a man. يقاتل شجاعة. He fights the first out of bravery. ويقاتل حمية, or that he will fight out of self-esteem. ويقاتل رياء, or that he will fight to show off to other people. أي ذلك في سبيل الله? They asked him, fighting for bravery or for self-esteem and one's country and one's people and things like this, from one's tribe and so forth, or to fight out of رياء, to show off in front of people. Are any of these actions that cause the one to be fighting in the path of Allah? The Prophet ﷺ didn't say yes or no. Rather, he told them the simplest, most direct answer. The actual answer the Prophet ﷺ gives to them, مَنْ قَاتَلَ لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْحَدِيثُ مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. The one who fights so that Allah's word may be exalted, fights in Allah's path. Meaning he is the only one who is fighting in the path and for the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this hadith we also extract numerous benefits. First, we see the manner of the Prophet ﷺ in answering a question. The Prophet ﷺ could have simply said to them, no, this is not fighting in the path of Allah. But it was never from the way and the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to restrict the correct answer even if it wasn't asked. Meaning, they didn't say, O Rasulullah, what does it mean to fight in the path of Allah? Then he could have said, من قاتل, the one who fights so that the word of Allah is superior and exalted, he's the one who fights in the path of Allah. Rather, they were asking about something precise. They were saying, if a person fights out of bravery or self-esteem or to show off to people, is he fighting in the path of Allah? The Prophet ﷺ didn't say no and leave it at that. And this is also seen in numerous ways the Prophet would teach. Never did the Prophet ﷺ limit himself just to the question. So the Prophet ﷺ is asked, as we see by the A'rabi, as is narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Bedouin comes and says, مَتَ السَّاعَةِ, when is the day of judgment? The Prophet ﷺ says, I do not know, it is something that is with Allah. The Prophet ﷺ says to him in this narration, he says to him, what have you prepared for it? مَذَا أَعْدَدْتَ لَهَا. So we see the Prophet ﷺ's mode in answering. Also, some of the Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ, and the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. And they came to him and they said, Ya Rasulullah, when we are traveling with our ships, and they were merchants, sea merchants, when we're traveling in the ocean, we have a limited amount of water. And if we come to make wudu from it, we might lose the water, and we will not be able to have enough water to drink from. So the Prophet ﷺ said regarding the oceans and the seas, that its ma' is fine for wudu. But he didn't stop in answering the question. Then he added sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, وَمَيْتَتُهُ halal. And the dead animal that comes out of the water, meaning the fish or the things that live exclusively and only in water, when you take it out and they die, obviously, then it is also halal. So we see the Prophet would always increase in answering the questions, even those that were not directly put forward to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in this manner, we see in this hadith, they ask him, who are any of these three types of people, the one who fight for bravery or for self-esteem or for showing off, are they in the path of Allah? He doesn't simply say no. He says to them, the one who fights in the path of Allah so that Allah's word is to be exalted and superior, he is the one who is fighting in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next hadith that we will look at is an important hadith as well. It is a rather long hadith. And it is the hadith of the three people who were trapped in a cave. An Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma. It is narrated that he heard the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, سَمِعَتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, انطلق ثلاثة نفر ممن كان قبلكم حتى آواهم المبيت إلى غار فدخلوه. The Prophet ﷺ says, three men amongst those of the nations who came from before you set out until night came upon them and they reached a cave. And they were forced to enter into the cave to go to sleep. In other narrations, it was raining. So they entered into this cave to find refuge. And Allah, a rock, the Prophet ﷺ continues, فَانْحَضَرَتْ سَخْرَةٌ مِنَ الْجَبَلِ فَسَدَّتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْغَارِ. A rock fell and collapsed and covered the entrance that they had entered from. They no longer could find the same space that they had entered from so that they can leave and exit the cave. So they were entombed in this cave by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَقَالُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ هَذِهِ السَّخْرَةِ إِلَّا أَنْ تَدْعُوا اللَّهَ تَعَالَى بِصَالِحِ أَعْمَالِكُمْ. So the three men who were righteous, they said to themselves, nothing will save you from this except that you supplicate to Allah by mentioning the righteous deeds that you have previously done. The righteous deeds that you have previously done. So the first lesson that we take from this is that a person is allowed to make tawassul, to turn to Allah through the deeds that they perform. So you are allowed to say, O Allah, for the recitation of my recitation of the Qur'an, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless me with more understanding of the Qur'an. And as a result of me being from those who worship you, O Allah, and you know I do this out of your worship, and you mention the things that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with, and then turn to Allah with them in dua, this is a positive and proper way of turning to Allah in dua. And in dua, it is important that we keep a few principles regarding the way we perform dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not, according to the scholars of sunnah, we should not be in the custom that we just simply say, "Oh Allah, give me." Rather, we should precede our dua with some thana. So we say, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, wa bihamdi. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we ask Him for the things that we need of Him. And then we also must make sure that we send the salah and the salam to Al-Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And as well in the matters of dua, it is important that what we ask for are things that are halal. So we do not ask for the things that are haram or the things that may be taking us away from Islam. As well, we only ask for good. So we should not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying, "Oh Allah, take my life." Or, "Oh Allah, destroy the home of this person." And it's a customary in certain cultures that they have weird forms of invocation. So they say, "Allahumma khrib such and such." "Oh Allah, destroy the home of